for a show of hands. I'm not as brave as professors in seminary. I wonder how many of you know what, in that phrase, gushing from the rock before me means and comes from. Don't let me know if you don't know. I always felt like if I were a seminary professor, I wouldn't want to give tests because it's a reflection that I'm not teaching them. And I don't want that. So I'd rather just go on thinking I'm doing a great job than to have tests every day. But just keep my head and tell those who don't know. Oh.
All right, Bill.
Moses before the rock of Meribah.
Yeah, and tell them what happened.
The children of Israel needed water, and so he told he was told by God to stand before the rock and strike it with his staff, and outpoured a gushing supply of water for all of them.
There you go. Okay, and Christ picked it up in the New Testament with the water of the Spirit and coming forth from us, and so we're that rock. The Holy Spirit brings it out. So that's where that comes from. And all of you knew that, and I feel very comfortable about that. Oh, I remember in seminary, Dr. Ryrie, it was our senior year, and I don't just say this because we watched, but and they told us, but professors enjoyed sitting at our table. We were loud, we were rowdy, we laughed. It's just amazing how more than half the guys just very solemn, and you can't laugh out loud. And there we'd be at our table laughing and arguing about sports or insignificant things or important things. And professors, even Dr. Wolvert, president of the seminary, when he would come in, if we were there, he'd come over and sit with us. And we'd start and get him laughing. We didn't sit there and go, oh, my goodness, here's the president. We just brought him in and had him laughing. But Dr. Ryrie was telling us that, boy, some of the answers he gets on tests from seniors frightens him. And that we're getting ready to graduate these men and send them out to churches. And the answers that they give on the test, and he asked us, are we teaching this stuff that about God and these things? And we sat there and went, yep. Mm-hmm. And he didn't appreciate that answer, but it was true. And okay, let's talk about something. Now, we're going to have communion afterward and with a Mexican motif, so everyone just stay and eat and fellowship together with us. And we'll get some tables out here and so that you can have time to sit down and talk, enjoy your meal. Let's talk about prayer. We need to be in prayer. Let's just kind of go here. Nathan was in a automobile accident and has a fracture down his spine, about covering four vertebrae. So he's going to have to be in prayer about what's going to happen. And the healing of the vertebrae, the nerves that come off of that, as you know, affect the various glands of the body. And so a lot of things happen. And, of course, something like that unfortunately shows up much later in life. But we need to be in prayer for the healing of that. Need to be in prayer for Amber. And Amber will be coming home pretty soon. Wednesday. Wow. This week? I just can't believe how early they let them out of school now. They kept us in school. We were mad that it went into June sometime, June the 1st or 2nd. And so we need to be in prayer for Amber. Bill Hess. We need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. He's much better. Over last Sunday morning, he's eating on his own, and that is great progress. He can talk on the phone. That's great progress. When I went in earlier this week, he just, it was really discouraging, but he is doing much, much better. So we need to continue to be in prayer for his health and, again, for the family. We need to be in prayer for their traveling and just all the things that happen after a period of time, as we saw last week, as I reminded you, the first week or two it's okay, but then just to have, not to have to, but to go to the hospital every day and just start doing all with your normal life activities, and then not only add to that, seeing your father in that condition, especially with him getting better, taking a lot of steps backward and now getting better. So we need to be in prayer for the family and their strength, stability, and spiritual strength. So that needs to be in our prayers. We have a lady in Missouri, Pam. The young lady has colon cancer. They went in. She went in for a colonoscopy, and they just took her right into surgery. And it was in her stomach and a lot of areas, so they did a lot of extracting from her body. But she's still under a lot of severe problems, so we need to be in prayer for her. We need to be in prayer for Mickey Bell. He's battling some physical things himself with the heart and his mother. We need to be in prayer. Any other prayer requests that I'm not? Yes, sir. When did that happen? I'm sorry. Yesterday?
Yesterday, I think it was. The town has been wiped out.
Okay. Whereabouts in Kansas?
It's Greensburg.
West of Wichita? Okay. I don't know about the area anyway. My goodness gracious. All right. Sorry, I didn't know that. And okay, I studied some other things last night and didn't check the news and didn't know. The AOL news is very liberal, but every now and then that's just the only really highlight news I might get in an evening or something. But that wasn't on there. Okay, thank you. Yes.
We had added Brian's father, Don Wise, to the prayer list this last week. Finding that he's aging, his health is deteriorating, you know, quite regularly.
That's so depressing.
They're, as a family, making changes in their lifestyle, and maybe she's even retiring, and they're considering, you know, the importance of the time that they have before them now. But it's going to be different.
His name is Don?
Don.
Yes. Don. Yeah, there's a saying, old age is not for cowards. Man, it is not for cowards. And so we'll be in prayer. Lives in San Antonio?
Yeah, they're considering moving to Nebraska.
Okay. Move where?
To Nebraska. That's where his family is.
It's cold. People move down to San Antonio. Jerry's folks come down to San Antonio in the middle of the winter, not move back up there.
There's a difference between Nebraska and Minnesota.
Let's don't go there. They're all north of the Mason-Dixon line. Oh, some people, what is that? Okay. We'll be in prayer for Don. Thank you very much. Now, yes?
Real quick, I know I said it last week, but they ran out of time. This week they already made it. They've already made a card.
Mr. All right, the card will be today. All right, while you're eating, please take time. They didn't have the card last week. You know, I looked when I walked out, and I went, well, okay. And, but they're sending a card to Bill Hess, and he has them up on the wall. If you've ever gotten to go and visit him, not in the ICU, but when he was in the rehab building, the Jackson building. But just sign, don't just sign your name if you want. Just say something to him, because the children, his children, Paul or Tyson, will read them to him. So please take time to sign that. People, there are people, if you don't have anyone to pray for, there's so many people that you can pray for. Nancy Becker. Now, these are people, you don't know some of these people, some of them you might, but they know us. They're members of this church. These people listen, that I'm getting ready to tell you about, listen to every class. I don't even know if y'all do that. They listen to every class. And sometimes we'll call Nancy Becker, pain their body. Linda Bynum, she's my niece, lives in California. Julian Jude. Jim, how's Julian doing?
He's doing good.
Doing good now? Okay. Just a wonderful, I don't know about older, but we say she's in her 70s?
80s.
All right. And you know what she likes to play with? Lions and tigers. She sent me a picture of her with taking care of some, and she just loves wild animals and this type of thing. And I guess that's why she walks pretty close to the Lord. Then there's Dave and Linda McNeil, and of course David has had cancer and fighting that. Robert and Alicia Melbourne, Phyllis Music. Please be in prayer for Phyllis. What a wonderful, wonderful lady in Florida. And Jim Langston and I give her what for, and we give her a rough time. And she'll email me and she'll say, Jim said something or sent something to a picture or something, and she says, now, is that spiritual love? Do y'all practice what you preach down there? And she's just a wonderful, wonderful lady. He sent her a picture. She's having some cataracts removed. Was that the deal?
Well, she had cataract surgery a while ago. Some time ago, she had to have some sort of a surgery to take the film that develops. That.
Yeah. And no, so there was an issue about her driver's license. So Jim said that when you lose your driver's license, and he sent her a picture, and it had the older man in one of those little scooters, and he was pulling his wife on a little wagon scooter behind him. And she wrote me back. She didn't appreciate that at all. Is that spiritual love? And I said, as a matter of fact, it is. We want you to be able to get around. So please be in prayer. She's a wonderful lady. Gives our disc and messages out to a lot of people in the church that she's involved with. And They look to her for biblical truth a lot of times, and different people in the church, and so she'll set them straight, so to speak, and move on. Yes.
She said, if I understand correctly, she has her driver's license back and able to drive. And I told her in the email that we would put the population of Palm Bay back on our prayer list.
So you can see, we have a lot of fun with Phyllis. Just a wonderful lady. Jean Poulter in Hot Springs, Arkansas, the Crunkletons in Conway, Arkansas, Katie Powell, who has a tremendous number of physical problems, Betty Shoop, who is, we've mentioned her often in our prayers, Gerald Weber, down in Sugar Land area. You don't have anyone to pray for. You pray for these people. You pray for each other. People, everyone in this room. You may look around and, oh, they don't need our prayers. And they're just this. They've got everything taken care of. And they got their health. They got money. They got this. They got that. And everyone in this room needs prayer. I need prayer. I need prayer in regard to the studies. Every time I sit down and study, that the Spirit will open my eyes to the things that He would have us to see and to be able to communicate it more effectively. But everyone here needs your prayers. And this just becomes very important. And Phil and Pat need your prayer. They're getting ready to get married. I don't know which one needs more prayer, but they both need prayer. And so a lot of things go on that we need each other's prayer and prayer support. Romeo needs our prayers. Romeo and his family. And bless his heart. I think if I were Romeo, I'd have just thrown up my hands a long time ago with how many jobs he has to work and the hours he has to work. And it's deep be in prayer for Romeo and his family. Just be in prayer for each other at this time. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give. Time out. Right there, ready for that. Okay. Not ready for that. We sent the packages out to the various military personnel. Well, as a result of that, we've gotten other things like we got one from Dennis Langston and requesting hospital, I mean, loose things, loose fitting shirts, and loose fitting t-shirts, athletic shorts, hotel, motel type of just little of hairbrushes, conditioners, these kind of things. And Leslie, tell them what we're doing. Toothpaste.
Toothpaste, toothbrushes, and then the loose-fitting clothes for the burn victims. And so I thought what we could do is we're going to put the basket in the back. You can just bring the items up through June 3rd. And if you want to put a donation, there's an envelope to put a donation in, and you can pick up any additional.
Well, here's a good list. Lotion, toothpaste, toothbrushes, shaving cream, disposable razors, shampoo, conditioner, hairbrushes, hairpins, batteries, flip-flops, large and extra large t-shirts, large and extra large athletic shorts. That's our list that you'll see in the back. And what was this is?
Oh, and then when we were putting the boxes together for the soldiers, Lori Day had an idea and about sending something to the wives, or if they're not married, just to make another or something, and the parents of the soldiers. So we had extra Bibles, and so we were going to send them a Bible from a Helen Fleming CD, and we picked up some of the screen from the desert devotional. And so we were going to get those together.
Any questions on any of this that we've just that we talked about? I think this is effective, so let's be in prayer about. You send them out, you have to be in prayer that the Holy Spirit can use the material that we're sending. Yes, sir. Yes, yes. And if you want, put it on the check or let Jim or John, whatever, something like that. Yeah, servicemen, something like that. Service ladies, service personnel. So, that'd be good. So, any other questions on that, what we're doing there? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Born again believer, walking in the power of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit then directs us into giving, and turns it into a spiritual impact. Do I give everything that I possess to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love? Spiritual love from the Holy Spirit profiteth nothing. So let's begin to prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, there's so many ways that you have seen fit to use this assembly and the teaching here and the local impact in our own lives, the internet, disc tapes, and now, Father, and missionary activity, and now, Father, the military personnel, so many different ways of us sending out the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. So, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give this morning, and that you'll continue to use these offerings for the spreading of the gospel, for the glorification of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
stand, standing and sing number 351. 351, please.
Okay, let's prepare ourselves for opening up the scripture in prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves, see if we're relying, trusting in His Spirit. I'm not the teacher. He is the teacher. We have a very powerful section of scripture tonight, this morning, that has a lot of problems and questions related to it. I'm going to concentrate just on our study, and we'll come back this way if you have enough questions on it. But let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit will open our eyes to the things we're going to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so essential that we understand accurately the gospel. Any minute little area that we're off will be magnified as we translate that into living the Christian life. Pray, Father, as we study these things, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things and the truths that you would have us to see concerning the gospel, the different impacts, aspects of the gospel. Pray that your Spirit will give me the words in simplicity and in truth to teach the things that you would have us to see. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we dealt with the gospel of God as the author and the source, and then we started looking at the person of the gospel. So first of all, we saw the gospel of Christ. And we spent some time in dealing with the gospel of Christ. Then we further identified the person of the gospel with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And putting it in just sort of emphasizing what we need to see, Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the humanity of Christ, and Christ, of course, meaning the Messiah, the one anointed by God to bring us into relationship with God. Then last week, we noted the gospel of the glory, and we spent time on the concept of the glory of Christ. And now, this morning, we take up another one that has just one passage related to it, the gospel of our Lord, and this is going to be an important part, our Lord Jesus. So, what we have here is the fact that Jesus is not only the Christ, as we saw here, but now we're dealing with the fact of the gospel, we're giving us another aspect of who and what Jesus Christ is, the Lord Jesus. Let's open the text, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. What we're going to be looking at this morning is the context of what we're looking at this morning is retribution for rejection of the gospel, along with the concept of the obedience that is required of the gospel. So this isn't just a matter of, well, you can believe in Jesus Christ or not. This is the way a lot of people would like to have it. That way they're not responsible for their attitude about the gospel. And so what we're looking at in the context is, what are the retribution or the results if someone does not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And as I said, this passage is filled with a great deal of questions. But let's just read, and it will concentrate this morning on one verse. But let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus, and I'd like to just stop and talk about that for a while, but let's move on. And Timothy, to the assembly of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, He's the one who gives the peace. Verse 3, talking about a pastor's attitude. We ought always, daily, to give thanks to God for you. Remember, people, what you give thanks for is what you're going to start valuing. I'm surprised the number of men that do not give thanks for their wife. I'm surprised at the number of ladies that do not give thanks for their husband every day. Not every now and then, every day. Not just when they're nice, every day. Give thanks for the local assembly that's important to you. Whenever you start giving thanks for something, it becomes important to you. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, believers, as is only befitting. Why? Because your faith is greatly enlarged. In other words, in the assembly, the number, and in their own individual lives. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. As more areas of your life you walk by faith, you will see His love in those areas that you wouldn't have seen it before. Verse 4, therefore, We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. One of the most wonderful things about America is that very rare does one suffer because they are a Christian. However, I think that is changing. I don't think it's going to change. It is changing. We're in the process. I just sat back and reflected this week. Dear Abby, which is right next to the comics, which is the only reason I pay all the money I pay for the Dallas Morning News every morning. It's becoming so liberal. It used to not be, in my opinion. But it has become so liberal. But there was Dear Abby. And I wish I'd have brought it to you the way she worded it. But the lady wrote that she's dating this wonderful guy, but he's very big on that he wants to marry a girl who has not had sex before, a virgin. And when she was a teenager, she had sex, and how should she go about handling all of this? This was her reply. Get rid of this guy. He has old-fashioned ideas. That was her reply. Just get rid of him. Old-fashioned ideas. This is where America is. This is where we find ourselves. And that's just a small aspect of everything. And that type of thing. See, people, the suffering's going to come about because we're going to be the odd man out, and we will reflect that others are not doing it. When you live according to Christ, you don't even have to impose it on others. That's where we're wrong. When you have a Christian standard, and you want everybody in society to adhere to that, that's wrong. But we're going to be in trouble just because we adhere to a Christian standard. And it's going to get worse. I feel very much for our young people today. I'm so thankful I'm not a young person today. I would not want to be a young person in any way today. There is nothing, not the music, not anything that makes being a young person today appealing to me. Okay. So there's suffering, as it says, which you endure, the afflictions which you endure. Now verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy. And there's that worthy again that we studied under the being worthy by the gospel, of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now, this verse brings about a lot of questions and problems, but let's just move on. Verse 8, dealing out retribution to those, this is our verse, by the way, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's what we're going to be looking at in our study. I want you to note, just on the big side here, dealing out retribution for those sinners, for those who sin, for those who commit horrible sins. No, that's not the issue. For those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, which is a picture of death. Separation is the picture of death. Separation from God eternal doesn't mean non-existent. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, that's what we're studying in Revelation, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power of the Holy Spirit, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. What we want to look at is verse 8. So let's go back to verse 8. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We have enough just to deal with in this passage. Now, what I want to show you, since we're dealing with the verse, we have dealing. I wish that John just got PowerPoint, and someday we might, but we need to be in prayer for John. I forgot to mention John and Judy in our prayers. Dealing out retribution. Okay. Now, that's the way the New American Standard translates this. And then it says, to those. The King James, if you have the King James, it says something that isn't even here, in the sense, is in flaming fire, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. In flaming fire, taking vengeance. That's the way the King James reads this, on them. The NIV translates this, he will punish. He will punish those who. So, we have retribution, and then we have taking vengeance, and we have punish. So we have three translations, three different words. Now, just quickly, the King James is the closest as far as the original manuscript. We have a prepositional phrase describing how something is going to be carried out. That is in the expression, in flaming fire. That is in the original text. Now, here we could go spend a lot of time. I'm not going to do that. But this same phrase, what a lot of people want to do is make this just a judgmental statement. That whenever you have that, you have judgment. That's not true. It's dealing with the presence of the Lord. This same expression is used when Moses came upon the burning bush. We call it a burning bush. The Hebrew says the bush flaming in fire. It's a flaming fire bush. And which means you had the fire, but the bush is not consumed. And so this is very important in that respect. And he was not there in judgment, but really in a wonderful way of talking with Moses. But turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 66. This is where the expression really comes from. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Last book of Isaiah, last chapter of Isaiah. And let's read two verses, 15 and 16. Isaiah 66, the last chapter of Isaiah, verses 15 and 16. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. That's the Hebrew expression of what we have in the Greek. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. And this helps us a little bit of understanding this whole concept dealing with in flesh. So, the King James having the part in flaming fire gives us the picture of what is happening historically, what will happen historically. Now, the next thing is, the King James then says, taking vengeance, the New American Standard, dealing out retribution, and the NIV, punish. Okay, what do we have at this point? Dealing out is what the New American Standard says, and this is close to what we have going on in the original manuscripts. The King James translates this as taking vengeance, taking. This is the verb, taking. The NIV has dealing. Dealing out, actually. Dealing out or giving. So we have, this is our verb, dealing out. Not dealing with the word retribution or vengeance yet. I'm looking at the verb. Dealing out or giving or taking. And NIV doesn't really deal with the verb that's here in context. Now what we have here is the present active participle of the verb didomi. Looks like this in the Greek, D-I-D-O-M-I, didomi. Didomi means, the root meaning of this word is to give. So dealing out is an ideal of giving that you have with the NIV here. Giving to someone, it can mean take if you understand the idea of take action upon another. You can use the word to give, but see, the word to take gives you the idea of taking something, but if we understand taking out action on, so that's how the King James translates didomi. Taking out on something. In other words, you're giving it to them, but you're taking it out on them. Now we come to the big word where we have translated retribution, vengeance, or punishment. And this is the noun ekdikesis. And ek means out from, out of, and dikesis. And here's our word. And this is ek, prepositional prefix, D-I-K, long E-S-I-S. Okay, here's another word. I mean, we could have already spent a couple of weeks without even getting to what we want, but I'm just going to work through this today. This word means vindication, retribution. It's not normally translated punishment. It's dealing with vindication or retribution. It can mean vengeance. Retribution, and I'm not going to give you a whole doctrine, we're just going to talk about it. Retribution comes from tribuo, and tribuo means to bestow. It signifies bestowing back or giving in return. Retribution is generally understood in a negative context. And therefore, punishment is okay in that sense. But it's generally understood in a negative context. Now, this is not our study as to what I want to cover this morning, but I cannot just go on without making a few comments here as a byproduct of the gospel. By that I mean, every believer should understand a principle of truth if you're going to live under the gospel. And that principle of truth of living under the gospel, vengeance is not yours. Whatever else you want to do with this entire passage, what you want to pick up is that vengeance is not yours. When someone hurts you, namely another believer, hurts you, sins against you, retaliation is not yours. And a lot of Christians don't like that. So let's look at Romans 12 a moment. Romans 12, verse 19. Romans 12:19. Now, if you remember our outline of Romans, you're in the section now dealing with an application of living under the gospel. And so we come here to verse 19. Never, talking to believers, never take your own revenge, beloved. Beloved, let's just remember that we're in the body of Christ. But leave room for the wrath of God. You leave it alone. You let Him take care of it. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is not yours. Now, what happens is a lot of times we don't like the way God isn't even doing anything about it. They're getting away with it. Nothing's happening, and we don't like that. They're just going on. In fact, they're just doing very well, and we don't like that. They hurt me. He divorced me. She divorced me. They did this. They did that. And they're going on. And that makes a lot of Christians really, really angry in their soul. And does what? It incapacitates them to walk in the power of the Spirit. They're not going to go on with their life. Often people, the person that hurt you and you carry vengeance and hate and you carry this, you want to see them hurt. Just to make my point, let's say they move on in the power of the Spirit. And let's say they were wrong. But after the fact, get into the Spirit and move on. Here you are, the wronged person, but because of what you're doing into your soul, you don't walk in the power of the Spirit, and you make your life miserable. That other believer didn't make your life miserable. You made your life miserable. You made sure they're going to hurt, you judge, you malign. Every time you can, you like to stab them. You're the one who's not moving on. And you're the one who are not going to live in the Spirit-filled life. Now, in spite of Romans 12:19, in spite of all the verses mandating that we do not judge one another, in spite of all the exhortations to forgive and restore one another, in spite of all of this, multitude of believers still prefer to judge one another, still prefer to gossip, malign, to seek their ideal of revenge, retaliation. They need to hurt. They hurt me. Who made you God? Who appointed you God? In my study, both for it and since, because it just got me into a momentum of studying for SAD, stress, anxiety, and depression, many children abused by their parents, and I'm not talking sexually, I'm just talking about they didn't like the way their parents would spank them, beat them, hurt them, didn't do this, didn't do that, or did this, didn't do that, all these kind of things, and carry that all through their life. And they're so angry at their parents. Now, I'm not minimizing what a parent can do to a child's mind. What I am talking about is you ruined your life. They didn't ruin your life. You made a decision to be angry. You made a decision to blame them. You made a decision you want them hurt. You want them to pay for it. And then lo and behold, not only do they not pay for it, they go and die on you, and that makes you even madder. So even now that they're dead, you're now still mad. People, you've got to learn to forgive in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because in the power of the Spirit, we forgive as God forgives us based upon the work of Christ on the cross. People are always occupied with what somebody else does and never the cross. Brian picked out a beautiful song, At the Cross. People, the further you move away from the cross, the further you move away from His love. This is the whole basis of forgiving. Basis of forgiving is not based on them. It's not based on what they did, how bad it was, all of that. You keep your eyes focused on that, you will seek revenge. You will want it. And even if you don't say it, when something happens to them on the bad, what we'll call bad, you smile inside. Shame on you. But the further we move from the cross, the further you move away from foundation, basis of forgiveness, power of forgiveness, condition of forgiveness, and you're going to keep your mind occupied with their sin, with what they did wrong, and you're not going to make it. You're going to carry this little thing all through life, and every time something happens, yeah, but, and you're ready to slam the knife of gossip, slander. So, Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge. Do you see the first word, people? That's a tough word. Never. Well, he doesn't mean when they did. Never. Yeah, but you don't. Never. Ah, never. You don't seek revenge. Doesn't sound fair, does it? Well, let me ask you. Was it fair what happened at the cross? You're saved eternally. and you're a sinner. You're just as bad as that person that you want revenge against. And what happened at the cross? No revenge. You were forgiven. But you don't want that to happen to them. You want it for yourself. And you'll take it. But you can't turn around and be that way with others. This is part of living in the gospel. So in spite of the wondrous grace given to all of us at the cross, where the vengeance of God against us was satisfied, remember that when you think about judgment, where the judgment of the vengeance of God was satisfied at the cross, in spite of being treated in grace, most believers still seek vengeance. They're not living according to the gospel. Okay, now let's look at the next phrase. To whom is this retribution directed in our passage? I want you to note, not toward those horrible sinners. Not toward those who sin horrible sins, do bad things. Doesn't say that. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. Now, not know. We have the negative, absolute negative, may, but what's important here is the word to know. This is not the ordinary word to know, gnosko, epignosko, all these kind of things to know. This is the present active participle of the verb I do. And it looks like this. This is E-I-D long O. And the root meaning of this word is to see. The most fundamental concept of our word is to see. To see so as to know. Paul uses this word here. It's very important. It goes along with last week's study. I know you don't remember that. You've had so much going on in your life since then. But look back at 2 Corinthians 4:4 a moment. Just turn back a few pages. It's not that many pages back. 2 Corinthians 4:4. I love what Paul's doing here with the senses. Hearing and seeing. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world, Satan, has blinded, so he uses the word of the eye, the concept is blinded, the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what we studied last week, the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, let's go back to our passage in 2 Thessalonians. In our study, we have the result, an example of the goal and the result of the God of this world when he has succeeded. He's charmed or blinded the mind that they may not see so as to know. They may not know God who do not see God. More precisely, really, to refuse to see God. This does not just refer to those who are atheist people. This does not just refer to those who do not believe in the existence of God. I want to give you three quick categories of those who do not see God so as to know Him. Three quick categories. These would be wonderful full hour studies, but let's just note it very quickly. Three concepts of those who do not see so as to know God. First category, those who do not believe that God even exists, which includes a growing number in the United States of America. We will be studying this group of people in Romans 1. Look at Romans 1 a moment. Go back to Romans 1. Just for a moment. You will remember that we're in the study in the book of Romans. All right. Not so funny. All right. Romans 1. Romans 1. Let's look at verse 21. Romans 1, 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. This is what's happening in America. And worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to the degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, lesbianism. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, homosexuality. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. It's going to be a rough study when we get to this part of Romans. A lot of people aren't going to like it, but we're not going to step aside. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, America, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to those things which are not proper, according to design, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Front page of America is this what we're reading right here. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now let's go back to our study in 2 Thessalonians. We have one category, do not believe in the existence of God, call themselves atheists. Well, we have a second category. Those who do believe in God, many of what we just read in Romans 1, but they do not worship Him as God. They do not glorify Him as God. They do not respect Him as God. God doesn't care if we sin. God doesn't care what we do. We can do whatever we want to do. God isn't going to do anything about it. They have no respect of God, no reverences of God. For this, let's go to the third or fourth book of the old, last book of the Old Testament, Zephaniah. Let's just read it. This, so I don't have to give you a lot of points on it. Zephaniah. We studied Zephaniah during the week, but let's look at Zephaniah. Get to Haggai, you're right near Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. Description of the Jews, but is a description of any and all people who do not see God so as to know Him. Zephaniah chapter 1, let's read from verse 4. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah, and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal, so there is still a remnant of Baal worshippers, from this place, and the names of the idolatrous priest, along with the priest. What you want to note here, the word idolatrous priest are those priests that are appointed by the king, but also the Levitical priests are also false teachers. So you have two classifications here. Verse 5. And those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, worship the stars. Get involved in all of the worshiping of the stars and that the power is there and all. Those who bow down, now this one's another one. This describes a lot of people, some many Christians. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord. Oh, man, that's great. No, it isn't. Look what it says. Oh, and also swear by Malcolm, a mythological god. So their relationship with the Lord isn't that important. They want to be sure they cover everybody. So, oh yeah, it's the Lord, and you listen to that, and you think, oh man, they're really good. They're saved and all right, they're right there with God, and also Malcolm. Also idolatry. Then it says in verse 6, and those who have turned back from following the Lord. So there were some who were following Him and turned away from that. And those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him in a multitude of things and contexts, but for us in life, in marriage, and where you go to church, and what you do with your money, your time, your life. They don't inquire of the Lord. They don't respect Him. So the first category, those who don't even know the Lord are involved here. Second category, those who do believe in God, but they do not worship Him as God. And then there's a third group I want to bring into play real quickly. Those who believe in God. They believe in God all right, but let's look at the God that they see. It's not the true God. They see and worship a God that you have to work for. They do not know Him in truth. The God that they know is a God you have to work for. God you have to do for. You have to perform for. They do not see the true God. Now, this is why so many reject the gospel of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Why would you reject that? Because of your view of God. That's not enough for God. God wants us to change our life. God wants us to do something for Him. God wants us to be good. God wants us to do this, do that, join a church, whatever it may be. So this is the God that they see and know as a God demands something from man, performance and working. Now, if you refuse to know God, you will reject the truth of the gospel and you'll believe a lie. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, multitude of Protestant religions, who proclaim a gospel, but it's a gospel where you got to do something for God. It's a gospel where you have to do things for Him. They refuse to see the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of love, the God of the cross. Now, this phrase, in seeing God in truth, is a vital part of the gospel that we're talking about. Please write down, and then let's look at John 17. The Gospel of John 17, very important passage. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God. They may know Thee. Distribution in our passage of retribution for those who do not know Him, do not see Him as to know Him. Verse 3 in John 17, this is eternal life, the gospel, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and knowing Him, Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent as the way to Him. Now, those who know the true God do not deny Him, but know Him, what? They obey the gospel. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 1 and see how that works. They know the gospel, and they obey it. Dealing out retribution to those who do not see so as to know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. People, let me just jump right to it. It doesn't say who do not obey the law. It doesn't say if you don't obey the law, you're not saved. It says who do not obey the gospel. Now, as long as they refuse to see God, they will reject a grace gospel. So let's take a look. Even those who do not obey. Present active participle. Hupakuo, and this is a beautiful compound word. It means, comes from hupo, which looks like this. That's H-U-P-O. Hupo and kuo. Let's put this on a K-O-U long O. And the reason I put it on the board, I want you to see this. This means under. This is the word obey. We're looking at the word obey, so don't get lost. Under, and this word kuo means to hear. To hear, to listen. So how in the world does it come out to be translated obey? It means to hear. Now, when you add the prefix, it means to come under hearing. To subordinate. To listen so as to obey. to listen so as to heed. See, now you get more insight in a powerful, frightening phrase in Isaiah 28:12, but they would not listen. What does that mean? They would not listen to that the gospel and the coming of the Messiah is by faith and faith only. Just rest by faith in His coming. They would not listen. That means they would not obey. They would not do what was required in this. Now, what is going on there in the Hebrew is what we have here in the Greek. This word means to obey. It means to hear it so as to understand it and do what is said. Parents do this. Do you hear me? Yeah, I hear you and I don't care. Of course, they don't add that second part, by the way. Your child, yes, I hear you. Doesn't mean they're going to do it. We think that means you're going to do it. When we say, do you hear me? We mean, do you understand and are you going to do it? But what they're answering is your question. Do you hear me? Yes, I hear you. That doesn't mean I'm going to obey you. That doesn't mean I'm going to not do this with the car or with whatever. But I do hear you. No, that's not this word. They could not use this word. This word means, I hear you so as to obey. I hear you. I'm listening so as to do it and pay attention. That's what we have in our passage. Now, before we move on, let's note the two senses that the Holy Spirit is drawing upon. On those who do not see God so as to know Him, now, to hear so as to obey. This plays with what God has given us all through the Bible. God sends the light. First thing God said in Genesis, let there be light. God sends the light, why? That we might see and what? And know the truth. God sends His message that we might hear and obey, playing on the senses of the body. Now, to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Before we look at the obedience, let's note what they refuse to obey. The gospel of our Lord Jesus. The word gospel is our friend, euangelion, the good news. The genitive clause of our Lord Jesus. That's our study. Determining what kind of genitive we have, because that's been part of our study, of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Okay, so much is in this. I'm going to go slow so that you are able to follow it, but we'll not spend a great deal of time. The first thing I want you to note is the personal relationship, our. This is stated by a believer, one who's already saved, and has already been brought to the point of understanding who and what Jesus Christ is, that He is Lord. This is not part of the gospel that John MacArthur came across with this idea where it says, our Lord, this is Kyrios, our Lord, and he came up with what he could have known as Lordship Salvation. John MacArthur presents a gospel by which that he himself was not saved. He was not saved by that gospel. He was saved by a very simple gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John MacArthur saw problems that he didn't like, and so he wanted to control people. He saw conduct in Christians. He saw Christians failing, and he tells you. He saw Christians committing adultery. He saw Christians sinning, blatant sins. And so, in order to control that, he changed the gospel. What I'm going to make the gospel is, you've got to make Him Lord. And if you make Him Lord, then you won't do these things. Well, he's wrong on both counts. Number one, just because the gospel does not make Him Lord, but even those who are led in their life after a period of time of studying Scripture and letting the Holy Spirit bring them to this point and recognize Him as Lord, they still sin. I hate to shock John MacArthur, but he sins. But he will deny he sins. But he sins. Just because one will reach the point, and you will if you walk in the power of the Spirit, where Jesus will be Lord of your life, you will sin. But what he wanted to do was control people, so he changed the gospel. And he caused more trouble in seminaries, churches, pastors, and Christians with this highly false gospel. It's not the gospel of the Bible at all. Now, the word kurios Lord. People, that's what it means. It means master. It's what it means. It means to be in full authority, supreme authority. This is your Lord, master of your life. People, we do not make Him Lord or master. You do not make Him anything. God, it's so evil. It's like man doing something. I've got to make Him. You can't make Him Lord. The Holy Spirit does this for you. The Holy Spirit does it for you. You can't be good for God. The Holy Spirit will do that. That's God's work, not yours. That's His work. Christians want to do, they want to clean up their life, they want to do this. You can't do it. God does it. That's grace. God is the one who will do this. And as you walk in the power of the Spirit, He will become Lord. But first of all, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:18, 3:18, excuse me, is very important. See, people, first of all, in your life, first of all, your Lord is the Holy Spirit. Your Lord is the Holy Spirit. He is your Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians if you want to see it. 2 Corinthians. Verse, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at 18. Well, let's see, even before 18, if you want to start, look at verse 17. Now that you're saved, now that you are a new spiritual creation, the Lord is the Holy Spirit. Your Lord is the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. But we all, with one veiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, that glory of Jesus Christ, glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit is your Lord, the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit as your Lord, now what do I mean by that? I trust Him. I trust Him. Walk by faith in the Spirit. He, in turn, will take you. Then, He takes you to your Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your Lord. Now, when Christ slowly becomes your Lord, Jesus Christ takes you to your Lord, God the Father. God the Father is your Lord. People, you don't want to get hung up on anyone. There are people that get hung up on the Holy Spirit. Charismatics, they never get any further. They're hung up on that. There are people that get hung up, they never get to it, but in their idea, on Jesus Christ. He's Lord, and that's as far as they get. They never get to the Father. They really never get to the Holy Spirit either. What we want to get to, people, is God the Father. That's where we want to get. An intimate relationship with the God of the universe. With God the Father. To do that, we have a moment-by-moment relationship with the Holy Spirit where He's our Lord. He will bring us to our Lord, Jesus Christ. He will bring us to our Lord, God the Father. Now, let's end and close. We're running late here. Let's close with what is the obedience of the gospel? What is the obedience of the gospel? By that is, what is the obedience that the gospel calls for? The obedience of the gospel, people, is faith. That's the only obedience we have in the gospel. If we correctly understand the gospel that we have been studying, all of the designations, all call for one obedience. There is one way to obey the gospel, and that way to obey the gospel is by faith only and faith alone. God does the work. Let's go on a quick little journey. John 3:36. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36. The Gospel of John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Nothing about the law, nothing about changing up your life. It's he who believes in the Son has eternal life. People, I'm not going to deal with it here because this is what the gospel is leading to, is eternal life. But please understand, unbelievers have eternal life forever. What eternal life means, to appreciate that, what you have to go back and appreciate is one very important fact that we studied in Galatians. When you believe in Christ, you died. You were crucified with Christ, Paul says. Now, if I am dead and buried, I want life. And that's the new life, eternal life, of the new creature that we get. So that's what we're talking about here. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son. Now, structurally in the verse, obeying the Son is believing in the Son. It's told you right there what is there. Who do not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's our study and distribution of those who reject the gospel. Look at Romans 1, please. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, and let's look at verse 5. Romans 1, 5. Paul's whole purpose of Romans is the gospel. Romans 1, 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience that is faith. That's the obedience that God is looking for. Among Gentiles, among all the Gentiles, for His name's sake. Look at Romans 16, the last chapter in Romans. First chapter in Romans, last chapter in Romans. Romans 16, verse 26. But now is manifested, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations. All of this leading, talking about the gospel, leading to the obedience that is faith. Look at Romans 10. Romans 10, 16. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah, the glad tidings is the good news of the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Now, they did not all heed. That means obey. They did not obey the gospel. What is the obedience? They did not believe. And there are so many other passages. You can look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. So many passages. The obedience of the gospel is faith. To those who do not obey, that is, do not believe, the gospel of our Lord, our as believers, not of the unbeliever, but ours, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once they do believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and if they learn to walk in the Spirit, that they walk in the Spirit by faith, and as they do so, the Lord will soon become Lord in their life. He will become the Lord that will take them to the Lord, God the Father. This will start transforming them from glory to glory. And this is what starts happening to all of us as we walk in that gospel. Well, we have a couple more designations. Next week we leave the person of the gospel. We're going to start studying some characteristics of the gospel. So we'll pick that up next Sunday morning. And now let's prepare for our celebration of the Lord's table. We won't have time to do what I wanted to do as far as communion, but we'll do it another time. I think everyone here understands the bread and the cup, and understand the bread represents the salvation won, where Jesus Christ became man, took our place on the cross, and the cup represents salvation too, our living the Christian life in the Spirit-filled life. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the gospel. For it reveals to us, first of all, who and what you are. It reveals to us who and what Jesus Christ is. And we're thankful for the Spirit who does the illuminating. And all we have to do is just trust you. Trust your Spirit to open our eyes. And now, Heavenly Father, as we partake of the communion, that we be reminded jointly, individually and jointly, of Christ's work for us. The foundation of forgiveness and of love. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. It's our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served, that we might fellowship together. The Lord, that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served, that we might take communion together. Please stand. The cup that you hold in your hand represents for us living the Christian life. God, Christ did not leave us as orphans when he went to heaven, but he gave to us the Holy Spirit. And he writes, Paul writes in this regard, in the same way he took the cup also after supper. So the Passover is over, talking now primarily to the church. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the food that you have given to us in the text this morning. Pray that you'll take the things that we have seen, cause them to bring nourishment and growth in our own souls and then in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the food we're about to partake. Father, we pray that you'll take the fellowship that we're about to enjoy and cause it to enrich and encourage and strengthen us in the relationship with each other in the communion. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Steve's already volunteered to help with the table, so some of you will help him.